3. I've had this passage of scripture on my mind for several months now, thinking about it. So I suppose it's time to attempt to preach from it. I've entitled this message, "Careful to Maintain Good Works." Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. This is one of the four faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. "And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, I want you to think about that phrase, "careful to maintain good works." Give care to this, earnest thought to this, prayerful thought. Be careful to maintain good works. Give diligence to maintain good works. Now, if you don't maintain your car, what will happen? If you don't change the oil, do preventative maintenance, it'll fall apart. What happens if you don't maintain your lawn? You've seen some lawns, haven't you, that aren't maintained. But if you don't maintain your home, it'll fall apart. Preventative maintenance is a good thing. In a marriage, what if you don't maintain your marriage? What if you just take your spouse for granted and just go on your merry way? You're going to find out that there's going to be real trouble ahead. Be careful to maintain these things. And he says, be careful to maintain good works. Now, what are good works? Well, I know this. It takes a believer to perform a good work. It's altogether outside of the ability of the natural man. Look in this Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, absolutely unable to perform a good work." You see, if I don't have a new nature, a holy nature, a nature given by God, good works are impossible. He said, "Unto every good work reprobate." I love that passage of scripture we looked at this morning in Bible study, where that woman who performed that good work on the Lord, he said she had done what she could. The natural man can't do that, but she could. She had done what she could. Works of devotion to the Lord are good works. Works of mercy and charity toward men are good works. Works of self-denial toward ourselves are good works. Anything inspired by and enabled by the Spirit of God is a good work. Anything done for the glory of Christ is a good work. And every believer is zealous of this thing of good works. Turn to Titus chapter 2, look in verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people." And look at this description of these peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Now, do I feel like I'm loaded down with good works? No, I don't, but I want to be. I want to be. That's the way every believer feels. Do you feel like you have good works? Well, no. Everything I do, as far as that goes, I feel like there's, it's, well, I did it. That's the problem. But I am, and every believer wants to glorify Christ with good works. Zealous of good works. And the reason behind this is the grace of God. I just read that passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved. You know that's the way you're saved, don't you? It's got to be that way. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, it's not of yourselves. It's not the product of your free will. It's not a decision you made. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, notice Paul says in our text in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, these things I will that you affirm constantly. This faithful saying that's one of Paul's four faithful sayings, these things I will that you affirm constantly. Repeat this over and over again so that they which have believed God will be careful. Give earnest attention to the maintaining of good works. Now, it is through the constant repetition of the gospel that God's people will be careful to maintain good works. And I pray that the Lord will take this message and cause you and I to be men and women who are careful to maintain good works. Now let's start in verse 1 of this third chapter of Titus. Paul says, put them in mind, Titus. Remember, this is part of your responsibility as a minister of the gospel. Put them in mind to be subject, to submit to authority, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. Remind them to be good citizens. Remind them to be ready to every good work, to obey the law. He says in verse 2, the laws of the land, what that's speaking of? Verse 2, he says to speak evil of no man. Now, every one of us have heard this. I don't know whether any of us have practiced it as we ought, but every one of us have heard this. If you don't have something good to say about somebody, don't say it. To tear someone's character down. Now, I realize if somebody preaches a false gospel, we're to expose that. But as far as tearing somebody's character down, speaking ill of them, don't do it. Don't speak evil of anybody. You know, if I speak evil of somebody, you know what I'm doing? I'm being remarkably hypocritical. Speaking in, as a moral superior. No, don't do that. Don't speak evil of anybody. Don't be tearing apart somebody else's character. Don't be a brawler. That means don't be quarrelsome and contentious, always looking for a fight, always seeking to be argumentative. But he says, be gentle. Be gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I love this word, be gentle. The word sometimes is translated moderate. You know what it means? It means don't put anybody under the law. Don't put people's, hold their feet to the fire. Don't be a hard nose. Be approachable. Be merciful. Be gentle. This is what folks in the world ought to see regarding you and I. Someone who's gentle. Not someone who's a hard nose and judgmental and unapproachable. And you can't come into their presence without feeling judged and criticized. No, don't be that way. Be gentle. Let that be what you're known for. Your gentleness. Your merciful attitude. Your graciousness. It's wonderful being around people like that. You know one thing I can't stand? I can't stand being around somebody who's got me under their microscope. Looking me over. You know, when they're like that, I have a tendency to want to give them something to see. You know, I mean, it's aggravating. Don't do that. Be someone who is gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. What a beautiful grace this is. Meekness. Everything God does is right. Whatever He sends my way is right. Isn't it wonderful to know that whatever happens, it's the Lord that sends it? And whatever He does is right, it's best. That's what meekness is. It considers everything that God does as good because He did it. That's meekness. Showing all meekness to all men. Now this is how I want people to see me. As a moderate. Let your moderation be known to all men. That's not talking about how strictness in eating and drinking and so on. That's talking about this. You don't hold people's feet to the fire. You're easy. You're merciful. Now, here is why we are to show this attitude. Verse 34, we ourselves also were sometimes, or before times, foolish, disobedient, deceived, slaves to various lusts and pleasure, living in malice, ill will, and envy, that feeling of displeasure at the prosperity of others. I tell you what flips me out. I don't know how to put it when I see envy coming up in my own self. That reminds me of how evil the flesh is. That I could be envious of somebody? That's so wicked. Now, Paul is talking about his past life, and this is how he describes it. Now, this is the same one who said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Now, that's on the outside. On the outside, he looked good. But look at his description of what he was on the inside. After God saved him, he saw that all of his righteousness was a pure phoniness. And when the Lord saves you, you look back at your own religion and you see that this would describe your religion. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, deserving the hatred of God, and hating one another, all under the guise of love. But this is one of those glorious buts in the Scriptures. I love the buts in the Scriptures, but this is the truth concerning you and I. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Oh, the graciousness of our Lord toward man. What an appearance that was. You know, when our Lord appeared and became flesh, oh, what an instance of the kindness and graciousness of the Lord, the love of the Lord. You know, I love one of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in 1 John 4, the Savior of the world. I like that, don't you? The Savior of the world. I think it's kind of sad the way we'll take scriptures like that and we'll kind of think, well, what about, we'll start trying to qualify everything. Well, that doesn't mean all the world. It means the world of the elect or something like that. No, let's just keep it the way it is. The Savior of the world. That's a title of our Lord. Now, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here's one of the simplest yet most comprehensive statements regarding what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. He saved us. Don't you love the simplicity of that? Says it all, doesn't it? He saved us. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 1:9 when he said, He saved us. And He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, He saved us. He, the Father, saved us in eternal election. When I was given to Christ Jesus by the Father in the eternal covenant of grace, you know what? I was saved. He saved us and He called us. Which came first, the saving or the calling? It says He saved us and He called us. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He, God the Son, saved us. When He died on the cross and put away my sins, you know what? I was saved. When were you saved? When the Father elected me. When were you saved? When Christ died for me. And I was saved when God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, came and gave me life and said, live. And I was made to believe the gospel. When were you saved? When I believed. When God the Holy Spirit gave me life. Are all of those true? Yes. Yes. That's the way the Bible presents salvation. He saved us. That's the sum and substance regarding what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. Now, His motive for saving us is expressed in both a negative and a positive way. And the Bible quite often does that. It quite often begins with a negative. Somebody says you can't be negative. Well, the Bible's pretty negative in a lot of ways. I mean, when I thought like that this morning's message on they hated me without a cause, that's not exactly, is that very positive? Well, it's truth, though. Somebody says you're negative. No, I'm realistic. I'm realistic. And the Bible first presents He saved us in a negative way. Look what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now what that means is, in His saving of me, it had nothing to do with any work that I've ever done or ever will do. Not. Underline that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not according to our works. His salvation is not in response to anything we do. He doesn't save us because we believe. He does not save us because we repent, although we do believe and repent. If any part of salvation is dependent upon your works, even an act of your will, then salvation is by works. Now understand this, the message. I say this a lot. Believe it more now than I ever have. The message that says that Jesus Christ died for everybody and paid for everybody's sins and made salvation available to all men. But it's up to you as to whether or not His death will work for you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. But it's up to you. Some act of your will. So you have to exercise the faith to make what He did work. There's not a drop of gospel in that message. That is a message of salvation by works. He saved us. It was not in response to something that we have done. Listen to this scripture. Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That's where the works come in. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, it's also described positively. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now, what is the mercy of God? What is the mercy of God? Well, it's Him not giving you what you deserve, but let's take an example. Let's say there's a bunch of people on death row who've been guilty of horrible crimes. And I have the authority, I have the ability to pardon those criminals. And let's say I pick out the worst one and I say, I'm going to pardon you. That'd be mercy, wouldn't it? That'd be mercy on my part. He certainly didn't deserve it. Let's say I picked out the worst ones and I'm going to pardon that one. That'd be mercy. Now let's say that one that I pardoned, somebody comes to him and says, you've been pardoned. And he says, I don't want his pardon. Let's say spit in my face. I don't want to have anything to do with your pardon. Now, if I pardoned him anyway, that'd be mercy, wouldn't it? I mean, there wouldn't be any motive in that one for me to give mercy. It's not because they asked for it. That would just be merciful on my part. What if, and this is what the Lord did, what if I took that person's sin on myself and became guilty and judged in that person's place? That'd be mercy. You see, God's mercy is saving mercy. Mercy that doesn't save is not mercy at all. By His mercy, the mercy of God, He saved us. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Not by works of righteousness, verse 5, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And watch what it says next. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many aspects to God's mercy, and they all come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason all of God's mercy is mediated through Christ. I'm giving it through Christ. Everything God has for me, everything God has for the sinner comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's independent of Him. If I had the forgiveness of sins, it came to me through Christ. If I had the new birth, it came to me through Christ. If I'm born again, I'm not born again because I decided to believe. I'm born again because Christ died for my sins. I'm born again because God elected me and purposed it to happen. And God the Holy Spirit gave me life. Now, when He speaks of God's mercy, He mentions two things here. There's a lot of different other things He could have mentioned. But here, He speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is this thing, the washing of regeneration? Regeneration simply means rebirth. Being born again. Being born from above. A new creature, a new man, one that was not there before. Now, understand this about the new birth. And I find a lot of joy in this. If the new birth is the old man being influenced by the Holy Spirit to become better, that scares me. That scares me because I don't see my flesh getting any better. Somebody says, well, mine is. I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. You're lying. The new birth is God placing something in a man, a new heart, a new nature that was not there before. It's not the old man being influenced by the Holy Spirit in order to believe and in order to repent. It's nothing like that. It's a new creature, a new creation, something that was not there before, birthed from above. Our Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And 2 Peter 1:4 makes such a remarkable statement. It says, every believer is a partaker of the divine nature. That's what regeneration is. I don't understand that. Yeah, I do. I understand it. I understand that God's nature is given me in the new birth. What all that means, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, it's glorious. But, you know, regarding everything we believe, we understand as well as we can, but we believe everything God says, whether we understand it much or not. I believe I'm a partaker of the divine nature because the Word of God says I'm a partaker of the divine nature. That's what the new birth is. But notice he speaks of the washing of regeneration. What's that a reference to? The washing of new birth. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Hold your finger there in Titus and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, what this tells me is that this washing has some reference to the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter said, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the new birth comes through the word. God the Holy Spirit takes the seed of the word and creates life. That's what happens in regeneration. The washing of water by the word. Of his own will, James said, begat he us through the word of truth. There is no new birth apart from hearing and believing the gospel. That is the word of God. Now, back to our text in Titus, he speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, we need to be renewed continually by the Spirit of God and fed and watered and nurtured continually by the Spirit of God. I need to be renewed daily. I know what will happen if I'm not. I'll dry up on the vine. And I need to be renewed daily. Thank God he does renew his people daily. Now, when a baby is born, we take care of it. Him or her, I guess I shouldn't call it an it. We take care of them. We feed them. We do everything we can for their health and renewal and so on. We don't say, now, if it's God's will for this baby to grow, it'll grow. Therefore, I'm not going to feed it. We don't say anything that foolish, do we? No, we do everything we can to take care of that baby and to feed it and nurture it and so on. Well, it's the same thing with the new birth. I'm renewed. I'm fed by the Word of God. And I'm renewed daily. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, we don't give up, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Aren't you thankful for that? I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if God the Holy Spirit didn't continually renew me, I would fall away. I'd leave. I'd dry up. But thank God, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. We're renewed daily by God the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Which he shed on us, this washing of regeneration and this renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he poured out on us abundantly, richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now that's how this took place. This is how we get it. It's poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, for Christ's sake. That's why this happens. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace. Now, there's five things that the believer is said to be justified by. It's very important. All of them are essential. First, I'm justified by grace. That means God justified me. By his grace, by an unmerited act of his will and his favor, he said, Todd Nybert is justified. And you know what? Todd Nybert is justified. It's God that justifies. We're said to be justified by his grace.
You believe in eternal justification? Sure I do. I believe the elect were justified before time began. Scripture teaches that. Second, there's justification by blood. Romans 5:9 says, being justified by His blood, now being justified by His blood. You know what that means? That means the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ actually washed away my sin to this point. I don't have any sin. I stand without guilt before God. That's what the blood of Christ did. It justified me. Put away my sin. That's how I'm not guilty. You know, I find such peace with that. The only thing that satisfies my conscience is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes me know I have no guilt before God. And then we read in Romans 5:1 of being justified by faith. Justified by faith. When were you justified? When you believed the gospel. What about the other two? They're both true too. They're both true. Oh, every one of them. If God says it, that's the way it is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also read in James chapter 2 of being justified by works. What is it that proves you believe? Your works. That's the only thing that proves you believe. James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It is our works that prove the reality of our faith. And then in Matthew 12:37, we read this. Our Lord said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You see, if you're justified by grace, you'll confess that in your words. If you're justified by blood, you'll confess that in your words. If you're justified by faith, you'll be speaking of it. If you're justified by works, you won't shy away from that. You believe everything the Bible says regarding justification. It's all taught. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is me knowing the living God and Him knowing me. It's being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being with Him eternally. Now that's eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And the hope of eternal life. I have a hope that I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ, beholding His face in righteousness. Now what a hope that is. I'm thankful for life, but I sure am looking forward to death, because that's when I'm going to start living. When I stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and see His beauty and behold His face in righteousness. What a hope. A hope of eternal life. Verse 8. Now this is a faithful saying. What I've just said. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. If somebody leaves here saying, you know, he always preaches the same thing, I'm going to take that as a compliment. Now, I'm sorry when I become repetitive in a bad way. I mean, that's possible. And when I get that way, y'all don't get mad at me. It's not easy to preach. You ought to try preaching 3 or 4 times a week for years to the same people. I mean, boy, saying the same thing. Well, I'm sorry. But in some respects, that's a good thing. To always preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody here to say, boy, he's just got one note. Well, I found the right note. That's why. Constantly affirming the gospel. This is a faithful saying, utterly reliable. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, this is, it's really glorious. It's mysterious. It's glorious. But if I preach salvation by works, I'm going to have the most wicked bunch of people that's ever been. Either grotesque immorality always grotesque immorality with self-righteousness covering it. And that's all that's going to be. I preach works. That's all that's going to happen. But if I preach free grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I preach free grace, there's going to be some people who are zealous of good works. And it's the preaching of this faithful saying, the free grace of God, that'll make every believer careful to maintain good works. Now, you think about what you were, as described in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's me and you. By nature, that was our practice. And yet, the kindness and love and grace and mercy of God toward us appeared. Now, if you really believe that, it'll make you careful to maintain good works. Well, tell me how to do that. I'm not even going to try. You believe the gospel, and it'll happen. Remember, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we take the Lord's table, what a blessed thing to do this in remembrance of Him, to remember His broken body. All the hell that's in my heart was made to meet on Him. He was made sin, and God's wrath came upon Him, and He did it for me. To think of His shed blood, what that blood accomplished. I'm pure before God. I'm without sin. Now we're taking the Lord's table in remembrance of Him. And we're asking the Lord, give us the grace to be careful to maintain good works. Let's pray.